2 Timothy chapter 2. We're reading verses 19 through the end of the chapter as we look at the second part of second message in our series, A Useful Vessel, and the second part of our pursuit of being that useful vessel. So please follow along with me as I read 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer, and let's seek His face and be yielded to Him this morning. Heavenly Father, we love You, Lord. We want to lift our hearts to You as we continue our time of worship. Lord, it is our great honor and privilege that we get to come before Your throne of grace, as we get to come before Your Word, as we get to learn more about You, who You are, how great You are. Lord, we love You. We want to respond in obedience to whatever You're calling us to do today. The challenge lays before us as we seek to be a useful vessel that's fit for Your use, that is truly useful to You, Lord, to Your will, to Your work, to Your purpose. But Lord, we need Your grace. We need Your help. We know that You give grace to the humble. So Lord, we ask that You'd help us this morning, to help us humble ourselves before You. Help us to submit. Help us, Lord, to be changed. Oh God, we need You. I need You. I want to worship You through this message, and I pray that each one of us worships You through this message as we listen, as we receive what You have for us. Help us to respond by being in awe of You. Help me, Lord, to be in awe of You. Thank You for the privilege that we have to open up Your holy word and sit under the ministry of Your Holy Spirit. We know that You will speak to us now. We know that You desire to change us for the best. Lord, help us now, we pray. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing to look at this new series about being a useful vessel. We desire to pursue usefulness to God. As you have at the top of your outline there, it's the blue insert that you have in your bulletins. Memory verse, 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And so as I asked last Sunday, I ask it again, are you willing to be a useful vessel for God? Are you willing? The biblical goal, the pursuit of the Christian is Christ-likeness, to be like Jesus. It's one who reflects Christ. That is the vessel that is useful for the Master's use. That is the vessel that is useful to God when we reflect Jesus. So have you considered, based upon last Sunday, as you went before the Lord, as you've gone through this week, have you considered your usefulness to God? Have you considered your usefulness to God? Have you asked God, show me, how useful am I to you? What areas am I useless to you? What areas do I need to change? What areas do I need to stop doing something? And what areas do I need to start doing something else? Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to see and not be self-deceived. That's why I'm asking you, Lord, to show me. Last week we began looking at Paul's words to Timothy, encouraging him to be faithful in pursuing usefulness to their master, Timothy and Paul's master, our master, Jesus. We looked at the conditions of a useful vessel that we found in verse 21. We found that the conditions, God's wanting a separated vessel, separated from sin, separated from the dishonorable vessels that we saw in verse 20. God also wants an honorable vessel. This is an honorable work that He has called us to. He's calling us to be honorable in doing this very valuable profession, this lifestyle of living for Christ and being a vessel fit for His use. He wants us to be a saved vessel or a set apart vessel, set apart unto Him for His purpose. He wants us to be a profitable vessel. That's usefulness. He also wants us to be a ready vessel. Are you ready to serve the Lord right now? Are you ready to serve Him? You got your boots on? Got your Bible in hand? Are you geared up? Are you ready to go? Are you ready to serve your God? Are you ready to be useful for Him? The reality in our being prepared or not has to do with whether or not we're in right fellowship with God. Are we repentant? Are we allowing sin to interfere with our fellowship with God? If we're allowing sin to go unnoticed in our lives, or we're not willing to deal with those, we're not being useful to God during those times. We're not ready. We're not ready to serve Him. We need to get ready, get repentant, be repentant daily, go before the Lord and submit to Him. Lord, show me where I need to change. Show me what sin is in my life. And we know 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Be ready. Be always ready. Be always in right fellowship with God. Today, we go from looking at the conditions of the usefulness to the characteristics of usefulness. The characteristics of usefulness is what we're looking at today. What is characteristic of a useful servant of God? What is the characteristic of a useful servant of God? What does a useful servant do? How do they live? Paul gives Timothy three specific actions to help him become more useful to the Lord. Very simply, he is to flee, he is to follow, and he is to fellowship. Love how God lays these. He alliterates things very clearly sometimes. It's pretty nice to see how he does. He just lays things out in his word. But he wants us to flee, he wants us to follow, and he wants us to fellowship. So let's understand, first, a useful vessel flees. A useful vessel flees. He knows what to run from. He knows what to run from. Okay. Now, keep this in mind. When we consider fleeing, when we consider following, when we consider fellowshipping, all these three things, they're sweaty words. Okay? You may not like that, but there's work. There's diligence. There's effort involved here. All right, running a race. If you run a race and you don't sweat, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Seriously wrong. We're running a race. There's effort involved. There's hard work. There's diligence. A useful vessel flees. He knows what to run from. It says, flee also youthful lusts. What's he saying? Flee also youthful lusts. To flee is very simply to passionately run away from something. All right. Running away can be seen as cowardly, can it? A lot of times in society, you run away from a fight and you're a coward. Biblically, is that the case? Biblically, what does God call for us to do? He says, there's times you better get out of there. You better run. Be like Joseph when Mrs. Potiphar came to him and she grabbed his coat. He ran. He got out of there. He left his coat behind and he got in big trouble for it. But he was not going to compromise his relationship with God, his fellowship with God. He was not going to compromise his fellowship with God for one second. He knew how to run. He ran literally, but he knew how to run spiritually from sin. We need to understand how to run spiritually from sin. And a lot of times it's going to be running physically to get out of the area where that sin's taken place. Don't allow it to influence you. In context here, lust refers to uncontrolled desires that are prominent during our youth. Often we never seem to understand how to get past these desires of our youth, and in turn we struggle moving forward in our lives. There's many people, you might be one of them, and there's issues in my life that there's those things that you just struggle with getting past. There's those desires that you have that you, at times, you're falling prey to those, and it feels like you're living a defeated Christian life because you can't get over the hump. You can't get past it. There's a story is told of a man on his deathbed, 70 years. The pastor goes to him, and the man says, I am so thankful for the grace of God because since my childhood, I could not get past my addiction to pornography. He was dealing with youthful lust. He was dealing with passions that he wasn't able to have victory over. Now, why is that? Could it be that he never learned how to run away? He never learned how to flee those youthful lusts. He never learned how to get out of the way, get out of the area, get out of that place. Only by the grace of God can we overcome these youthful lusts. Only by God's grace I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whatever He calls us to do, it's God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's God that is working in you to give you the desire to do His will and then the power He enables you to do His will. That's God working in you. Philippians 2:13. To do His good purpose. What's His good purpose? Fleeing youthful lusts and honoring Him. We know Philippians 9:12. Should I even try this one? 12:9. Where Christ responds to Paul and says, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. So we know that as we go before the Lord, we know that His grace abounds. We know that His grace is more than enough. And He says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Those weak areas of your life, my grace is sufficient for you, even in those weak areas of your life. You can do all things through me, Jesus says, because my grace is sufficient for you. And we know that the reason that we can't have victory over those sin is because there's an area that we're not humbling ourselves before the Lord. God says He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. When we humble ourselves before the Lord, God's going to give us that grace to help us to do the work He's calling us to do. Take that to the bank. It's a promise from God.
God wants us to have victory over these youthful ones. God wants us to have victory over these battles that we're struggling with, that we have such a hard time overcoming. God wants to give us victory. He says, flee youthful lusts. Paul challenged Timothy to run away from immature desires or anything that would produce evil thoughts. In order to run away from something, the believer must have a clear understanding both of their own weaknesses as well as the danger of temptation. 1 Timothy 6:11, Paul said to Timothy, but thou, O man of God, are you a man of God? Are you a woman of God? Flee these things. He's talking about the love of money is the root of all evil. Flee materialism. Flee the desires of the world. Flee those things. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. He's saying, follow after, pursue it with a consuming passion. Flee. Follow. This word flee in the Greek is where we get our word fugitive from. Be as a fugitive, running from sin, as if your life depends upon it. As if when sin catches up to you, you're going to the electric chair. Flee as if your life depends upon it, because your life does depend upon it, doesn't it? Your spiritual life, not that you're going to lose your salvation, but your spiritual effectiveness for Christ depends upon your fleeing from sin. You need to understand that. We need to understand the great danger that is laying here. A useful vessel flees from... He knows what to flee from. And he has an understanding. And the two aspects that we're looking at, flee because you are dependent. Flee because you are dependent. Why? What are you dependent upon? Well, God created us as dependent creatures. God created us as dependent creatures. 2 Corinthians 3, 5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, Paul tells us. He says, if you will, because you are someone who is dependent. That's how you are created. So you are depending upon something. God wants you to depend upon Him. When we are not fleeing youthful lusts, we're depending upon those youthful lusts. We're giving into those desires and we're dependent upon those things to find satisfaction, to find pleasure. God wants us to be dependent upon Him to find pleasure in Him. Paul had a biblical evaluation of himself. This is Paul saying, I am not sufficient of myself to think anything of myself. I am not sufficient. I am not worthy. I can't do it. He says, I'm going to fall. I'm going to fail in and of myself. He knew that he did not have the ability to properly assess truth in and of himself. Do you? In and of yourself, can you properly assess truth? Can you properly and logically think through truth and get it right? Unaided? No. Because we're dependent creatures. We need God's help. We need God's help. And just like in Romans 7:18, we see his biblical evaluation of his own ability to do good. Romans 7:18 says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. There's nothing in me there's no essence of good in me. I'm not born with anything that is good. So if I don't have anything good in me, no good can come from me in and of myself. He says, to will is present with me. I desire to do good. But, he says, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I don't have the ability to do good. I don't have it in me. What's he saying? Lord, help me. That's our God. That's our God wants to help us. That's Paul's mindset. Lord, I'm dependent upon you. I need you. Because I'm not sufficient of myself to think anything of myself. If I try to flee in my own strength, I'm not going to be able to do it. Why do we live defeated Christian lives? It's because we're trying to flee in our own strength. I've yet to find that verse in the Bible where I can do all things through me. I've yet to find that. And I'm not going to find it. Why? Because God made me dependent. And sin has allowed me to justify my dependence on other things as opposed to being dependent upon God. I'm not sufficient of myself to think anything of myself. My sufficiency must be of God. The reality is that God created us this way. And that's why the reality is we're all addicted to something. You know that? We all are addicts. Oh, man. Don't lump me in with those group of people. No, you're an addict just like I'm an addict. We're all addicted to sin. And society, we look at those who are addicts that we classify as addicts as those guys who are just out of control. Okay, so we might be a little bit in control. That much. You know, we think I can handle this. Really? We're only fooling ourselves. The devil says, yeah, you can do it. You can handle it. Go for it. John 15:5, Jesus says, "For without me ye can do a lot of things, good things." No, he says, "You without me ye can do nothing." Nothing. Nothing. What does nothing mean? Captain Obvious here again. What does nothing mean? Absolutely nothing. Christ is talking about doing good things, bearing fruit. We can't do anything to bear fruit in and of ourselves. That's the reality. But our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency is of God. And I went through and I looked at those verses of Philippians 2:13. I got ahead of myself. It's God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am dependent. Are you dependent? You acknowledge your dependency upon God. You need Him. But the second aspect of it is because there's a danger. We need to flee. We need to flee because there's danger. Because you're dependent, but also because of the danger. What's the danger? 2 Timothy 2:23. Back to our passage here. Verse 23 tells us, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do engender strifes." Consider the danger. How do these youthful lusts influence us? What effect do they have on your walk with Christ and your relationship with others? What happens when you engage in these youthful lusts? What happens when you let your flesh go and you do what it wants you to do? What happens when you give in to temptation? What happens? Does good come out of that? It's destructive. It's destructive. And what do we see here? We need to understand what Paul is talking about. "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid." He's telling us what to avoid because of the results that they have. It's the same destructive results that not fleeing from youthful lust have. We need to run from both. We need to run. Get your running shoes on. Are you running from sin? What happens when we do not listen and obey these words to flee? These foolish and unlearned questions tend to be divisive and do not seek to encourage. They're questions that have ill intentions. Oh, let's try to get the pastor on this one. All right. Let's debate this with that person. We think of the Samaritan woman as she wouldn't really classify her into this category, but she tried to change the subject in John chapter 4 when Jesus brought upon her conviction and asked her about her husband, and she was brought under conviction. And she answered and said, "I don't have a husband around." Jesus says, "You're right, you've had five, and the one that you're living with is not your husband." She was brought under conviction. And then her response was, "Well, what about, where's the best place to worship?" What's she doing? She's asking a question that's really unlearned and foolish. What's she doing? She's changing the subject to a hot button issue. Let's get into those debates. Let's get into those, well, what about this and what about that? Instead of staying on topic, we're going to jump off course because I'm either being convicted or I just want to ruin you. You're going to have that as you go through life. You're going to have that as you go and talk to people. You're going to have that as you witness to souls. And there's some people you got to learn, you know what? I'm not going to answer that. I'm not going to get involved. It doesn't do any good. One of the worst things that you can do is debate with somebody. Debate with an unbeliever. Well, what about this? It's a hot button issue. Why are they bringing it up? Do they really want to know? Some people really want to understand, get to the bottom of that truth. And they just don't understand. They're wrestling with it. They're struggling with it. That's fine. That's not foolish and unlearned. They're looking for an answer. They're trying to get there. They're genuinely seeking good. But many people, they just want to change the conversation on you. Ah, well, here, this will shut you down. They want division from you because what you're bringing to them is bringing them under conviction. And if you will flee those situations, get out of there. If that's the way the conversation is going to go, don't go with it. Stop it. Stop it. Get out of there. The results are destructive. What happens when you... They bring up this hot button issue and you engage them in the conversation, in the debate. Well, what about this? What about that? And you start getting passionate and your anger starts to rise in you because of what they're saying. And how can you... You ruin your testimony in the process. That's destructive. Christ doesn't want that for us. The situation like that, know that you are dependent upon God. Know that you are weak and that you need His help and that entering into some of those conversations, it's going to destroy you with regards to you, your future of being able to witness to that same person. Don't do it. Flee from those situations. Get out of there. Oh, I got to go. Appreciate your time. I don't have a good answer for you. No? Let's talk again sometime. But don't engage in those. It's destructive. It's destructive. Flee those situations. We see that the first useful vessel is learning to run away from those destructive influences that will harm you. And it goes far beyond just a simple debate that you may have with someone. But flee those situations. Flee those youthful lusts because they're dangerous to you. They're dangerous to your testimony. They're dangerous to your walk with God. They're dangerous to you because they influence you improperly. They influence you to sin. The next characteristic of a useful vessel is learning what to follow. A useful vessel follows after what to run toward. What is a useful vessel supposed to be running toward with energy by the grace of God, with His help? But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. Paul challenges Timothy to have a steady pursuit of these following virtues or characteristics. This is a constant awareness or mindset. The call is intentional. It's a call to be distinctively Christian. You have to intentionally flee and you have to intentionally follow. You have to intentionally run away from and you have to intentionally run towards. It's intentional. You don't just, oops, I fell into that one that I was able to flee. It doesn't just happen. You have to make a choice. I'm going to run to. We have to do that. It's intentional. We need to understand the passion that Paul is encouraging Timothy to serve the Lord with.
consider Paul. We looked minimally at it this morning about the passion, that the consuming passion that Paul had to worship God and serve God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, the same word, Greek word for follow, is used here in Philippians 3:12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. The same word is used in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 3, where he talks about persecuting the church of God. The same Greek word is translated persecuting the church of God, persecuting, following after, and in verse 14 of Philippians chapter 3, about pressing toward the mark. All the same Greek word. What is Paul saying with that? And he's saying, Timothy, follow after righteousness. Faith, love, peace. What's he saying? With the same passion that Paul had in persecuting the church, he was zealous. He was zealous. He wanted to worship God, and he believed biblically. He was fully persuaded that this Jesus guy is a heretic and he needs to be destroyed. And he passionately, seeking to worship Jehovah, was seeking to destroy Jesus' followers. And Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, knocked him off his donkey. Let's have a talk. And right there, Jesus revealed to Paul that the God Jehovah that you're seeking to worship me by, worship Him by destroying my followers, Jesus talking to him, that's me. And now when Paul's mindset was changed, his passion didn't change. His zealousness didn't change. The object of it did, though. He was still zealous for God. He was zealous now for Jehovah and Jesus of Nazareth because he saw that they were one and the same. So he was no longer persecuting Jesus' followers. He wasn't persecuting anybody. He was following after righteousness, holiness, faith, love, peace. He was following after with this consuming passion because he saw the truth. Jesus was real to him, as more real than I see him right now. Paul saw the resurrected Lord and saw the power of his resurrection, and he was able to take part of fellowship with him in suffering and being made conformable unto his death because he knew Jesus to such a degree. Do we desire to know Christ that way? I pray that your desire to know Jesus would grow. It would grow. And therefore your usefulness will grow. As you take on that all-consuming passion of loving and serving Christ. Paul went from being violent in his zealousness to being gracious and loving. Oh, man. He was a changed man. He was a changed man. We need to be changed people. He pursues righteousness. The useful vessel follows after. What he runs toward is righteousness. He pursues righteousness. The first virtue is righteousness. A useful servant of God always seeks to do what is right. Do you seek to do what is right? Paul encouraged Timothy to follow after, pursue righteousness. This is a call to do what is right according to God's standard. God's standard. It's to live in harmony with God's law by obedience to His Word. God's standard. What's God's standard of right? What's God's standard of right? Are you seeking to be obedient to God and His standard of right? Secondly, he pursues faith or faithfulness. Faithfulness. The word faith speaks of faithfulness. It carries the idea of loyalty to a person. In this context, it's loyalty to God as we trust Him as well as being trustworthy in our actions toward others. Paul encourages Timothy to pursue a relationship with a father that proves your exclusive loyalty and trust. Are you seeking to prove the reality of your faithfulness to God? That you see that you
that you have a testimony of being trustworthy to other people. You are exclusively loyal to God, seeking to do what is right always, and therefore you are trustworthy in testimony. People see that in you. There's usefulness. Having that exclusive loyalty to God and what that brings to the table. It's proving our faithfulness to God and how we treat others. We want to be faithful to the one that we love and to the ones that He loves. We want to be faithful to the one that we love. Do we love Him? Do we love Him? Let's be faithful to Him. But who does He love? Let's be faithful to them as well. Prove your faithfulness. Prove your usefulness by being faithful. A virtue, a characteristic of usefulness. Number three, He pursues love, charity, agape. This kind of love is sacrificial. A useful servant of God learns by God's grace to set aside their own desires and needs for the needs of others. They learn how to flee their youthful lust. They learn how to run away from their passions and wanting my own needs met first. I mean, think about it. Think about how it can look so childish sometimes. I want my way. That's a youthful lust. You know, road rage is just adult temper tantrums. Really, all it is, isn't it? It's for people who haven't learned how to flee their youthful lusts. The man, I want my way. Learning how to love with agape is learning how to sacrifice myself. It's getting me out of the way so that I can be useful to God and be productive for His work. A true mark of a disciple of Jesus, we see it in John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. How? If ye have love one to another, if you have agape one towards another. That's a mark of a true disciple, a faithful disciple of Jesus. This kind of love is a love of choice. You choose to love this way. You choose to love this way. It's selfless as it works sacrificially for the benefit of the object loved. Think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Loving, that's choosing to love. That's displaying love towards the object of your affection. Then we see that He pursues peace. Last virtue that Paul encourages is peace. The goal of a useful servant of God is to live peaceably with all men. We saw that a couple of weeks ago in Romans 12:18. We need to seek to have harmony with others. See, it's an intentional pursuit of these virtues that we are called to in order for usefulness. Intentional pursuit of these virtues, righteousness, faith, love, peace. They're marks of true discipleship. They're marks of holiness. They're marks of usefulness to Christ. They're marks of Christ-likeness. When you pursue these things, you look like Jesus. You reflect Christ. That's Christ-likeness. Because those are attributes of Jesus. That's what we are called to. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that great that God would call us, I want you to look like me. Whoa. What God in secular society or religions throughout the world wants his underlings to be like Him? Wants to look like them? Not a single one. But our God does. What amazing love. This is what's best for you. Look like me. Strive to be like Jesus. That's our God. So we see that we're supposed to run away from those youthful lusts. We're supposed to run toward righteousness, faith, love, peace. The final characteristic of a useful vessel is learning what to fellowship with. Who to run with. Who to run with. A useful vessel fellowships. They understand who to run with.
Last part of verse 22 says, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The phrase, with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart, are those who are in right fellowship with the Lord. So Paul is calling for Timothy to pursue these characteristics of usefulness towards God along with those who are doing the same, those who are in right fellowship with God. Why is it that we seek to enter into church membership under a covenant of ultimately that covenant shows like-mindedness in order for usefulness? We're looking to be like-minded around the same things so that we can fellowship together and move forward together and be a useful church. If we're a bunch of useful vessels for God, we're going to be a useful church for God. That's the whole purpose of it, isn't it? But you're moving forward with like-minded people. Like faith and practice, you're moving forward with God's people. That's what God's called us to. We've got a fellowship. Allow God's people to be those who influence you. Those who call on the Lord are those who have trusted Christ as Savior. This pure heart speaks of a clean heart, a clear conscience. Go back to the very beginning where we talked about being ready, being repentant. If you're repentant, if you're taking your sins before the Lord and confessing your sins before the Lord, you're going to be ready. But you're going to have a clean heart. You're going to have a pure heart before God. A clear conscience before God. As we intentionally flee from those youthful lusts and follow after righteousness, faith, love, and peace, we will be a useful vessel serving the Lord out of a pure heart. It's the reality. Our major influence should be the Word, God, and each other. That should be the greatest influences that we have in our lives. So that when we go out into the world and encounter people who don't have the like faith that we do, don't have the like practice that we do, don't have the like mind that we do, that we're not going to be influenced negatively by them, but we can be a positive influence on them, a godly influence upon them. That's what we're called to do. That's usefulness. But we need to know what to flee from. We need to know what to run to. We need to know that we must fellowship. It's vital for us. It's a battle of the heart. The internal battle that comes to light in our actions and attitudes is seen in how we respond to the hot water moments of life. It comes here in our hearts. When we encounter those hot water moments of life, it reveals those passions within. It reveals where needed change is. Lord, help us. In order to continue to be a faithful, useful vessel, our fellowship is paramount. Fellowshipping with one another. Who you fellowship with is of utmost importance. Fellowship, that's where you're coming in and knitting your mind together and heart together with somebody else. We shouldn't be doing that with unbelievers, should we? You're knitting yourself together. You're interweaving yourself with another person. You're coming alongside one another and you're getting to know them on a higher level. It's not to say that you can't have friends outside of the church or outside of the church of God, outside of the family of God, but it's saying your best friends really should be followers of Jesus. The ones who have the most influence upon you, they better be people who want to serve God and want to love Him. Because if they're not, they're going to take you, they're going to influence you the wrong way. You want to be influencing those who are not of like faith and practice, those who are not like-minded with you. You want to be influencing them, not them influencing you on a spiritual level. You need to understand that. You want to be a useful vessel? Intentionally flee, intentionally follow, intentionally fellowship. Let's close in prayer. Oh God, we need your help. This morning it's challenging once again as we sit under the ministry of your Holy Spirit. We know there's things that we need to flee from, and we pray that you'd help us to lay our lives before you and ask you, Lord, are there any youthful lusts in my life? You show me. And as you show me the youthful lusts in my life, Lord, I'm going to confess them before you, and I'm going to rely upon your grace as I humble myself before you, that, Lord, you will help me to be victorious over those. And daily I will go before you, Lord, what do I need to flee from? What's coming down the path? What's in my life that I'm being self-deceived to? Show me, Lord. Give me clarity of vision to see my own sin and my need for repentance in those areas. Help me, O God. And Lord, help me to see and desire. Give me the power to do it, as, Lord, your word tells us that you give us the desire and the power to do your good will, your good, perfect will. Help us to passionately pursue you. For me to live is Christ. May that be our motto, Lord. For me to live is Christ. Help us to intentionally fellowship with others. Help us to seek ways in which we can get together with others that love you and that want to serve you. Lord, let's encourage one another. Let's sharpen each other. Let's encourage each other with the truth. And Lord, let's invest ourselves in each other's lives and seek to be useful vessels toward each other and ultimately toward the world. Help us, Lord, this morning as we seek to submit to you. Guide us now as we celebrate the Lord's table, as it's our great privilege to remember what you did for us. Thank you, Lord. I commit these things to you and pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.